All right, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to continue or finish, Lord willing, the sermon we started last week. I'm not going to go into as great a detail as I did last week in explaining all the stuff that we talked about last week, although I still have to give some sort of review just so that people understand where we're coming from. Luke chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're going to pick it up in verse 35, Luke 18, verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, that's talking about Jesus, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I do unto that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, I want you to know it basically in review that there's more to this story than meets the eye. And from what we've read, it's pretty much a pretty straightforward. A blind guy sitting by the roadside and he's begging. He hears that Jesus is coming by and he calls out for mercy. Jesus heals him and then he goes on. That's pretty much the story. Most people reading this, that's all they see. That's all they see. And that's how most people approach their Bible. And this is what we were talking about. I gave an illustration how all of that, and it took a long time, and I'm not going to go through it. That illustration, but when people read their Bible, they read it as just that story and that's it. And then they'll go on and they'll read the next story and read the next thing and read the next thing and not understand, not only is it a historical fact that this thing took place, but there's more than meets the eye to this story, not just in a spiritual or a practical aspect of how we can make it apply to our lives, which we're going to do. But there's more to this story, and if you were to do some investigation, if you were to do some reading, you'd be able to find out that there's, like I said, more to this story. There's more than meets the eye. Hold your place there in Luke. We're going to come back there and preach from there. But I want you to go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, in the Gospels, you're going to find that the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not writing in a consecutive manner. In other words, all of Matthew takes place, and then Mark starts, and then Luke starts, and then John starts. That's not how it's written. Matthew and Luke talk about Jesus Christ before his birth, actually, and give the events of his birth, and then go on from there. Mark and John pick up when Jesus Christ starts his ministry and go on from there. So they're talking about sometimes the same incident, but there's some things that are added. That's what I said, there's more than meets the eye. In Mark chapter 10, take a look in verse 46. You'll find out as we read through this that it is the same story. But I want you to notice and try to remember from what we read just a moment ago to what we're reading now. Verse 46, And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And we could read the rest of the story and you'll find out that exactly what happened in Luke happened in here in Mark. And you'd notice something, that there was something that was added there. It was added that there was a fellow by the name of Bartimaeus. That blind man that you read about in Luke has a name. It's added information. You'd be surprised what people do when they read something and they start interpolating and start adding their own things to it and making their own interpretations of things, when actually the Bible will interpret itself. You say, there's a verse in your Bible that says that the Word of God is of no private interpretation. And what you have, if you are savvy to things, or if you've been in church for a period of time, there will be people that will teach and preach and make things say what they want it to say instead of what it says. Now, in preaching, we can take some things and make an application. It may not be that this blind Bartimaeus is exactly what we're going through. None of us that I know of here are blind. None of us are sitting by the roadside begging. But there are applications that we could make in a spiritual sense that can give us instruction. And that's what we're trying to do here. So I'm not trying to make it apply directly to each individual as to being specific of what took place here. But take your Bible, keep holding the place in Luke, and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 29. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." That's, of course, Jesus. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.'" So it's not just one man, but it's two. And I want you to understand that this is not contradiction, but it is supplement to the story. Some people look at these things and they think that they're different occasions because they don't line up, quote, exactly the same. But it's the same story. Oftentimes you'll find out, when you read, you'll find out that Matthew normally gives you the number of people that are there, such as this, two blind men instead of one. Luke and Mark will isolate it down to one individual, so it makes it personal. You realize when you read about in Mark chapter 5, talking about the maniac of Gadara, and Jesus cast out the devils out of this guy. And so forth. You know, you find out in another one of the Gospels that there were actually two guys instead of just one. Sure. So there's added information. And what it is, what I'm trying to get across, it's incumbent upon us to read the Scriptures. And not just take things as you see them, but make sure that you understand what's going on. Now, you know, for somebody that's just starting to read their Bible, that's a daunting task. You say, "Oh, I can't possibly understand that." Well, then don't pass judgment on what you read until you've read it all. Don't get this idea. There's a verse that, and I'm going to make this very brief because it's a bunny trail, but there's a verse that says that God doesn't tempt any man. Then there's another verse that says God tempted Abraham. And if you took that and said, "Oh, well, see, there's a contradiction in your Bible. You can't trust anything it says." No, you didn't read the story. Because if you went over to Hebrews, you'd find out that that tempting that God did is called a trial in Hebrews. And God oftentimes will put things in our path to test us to see what we're going to do. So it was a test. It wasn't a temptation to sin. But see, if you just sit there and took those two verses, which I did when I first got saved, I read that one and I read this one, I go, I nearly had a heart attack because I thought, well, I can't trust the Bible now. But a good old saint sat me down and said, Steve, just hold on. Go over here, read this. Oh, okay. Now, when you're starting out reading your Bible, you don't have that, oh. You need someone to sit there and show you what's going on. But just don't overreact to something that looks like an apparent contradiction. You know what God does? God will give you enough rope to hang yourself. What I mean by that is that God puts things in there that look like they're contradictions and they're not contradictions because He wants to find out how you're going to approach His Word. If you're going through the Bible just looking for mistakes, there are plenty of them you can find that are apparent. They're not really contradictions. They're not really errors. But God wants to find out if you're going to approach it from a humble heart and wanting to know about Him and wanting to learn about Him, or if you're coming in, they're going to be a critic. That's what He does. He wants to test you to find out what your motives are. This story is about a man who got healed. You know, when we take a look at our Bible, if you don't get these things settled and get them taken care of, you realize that heaven and hell can determine on how you read the Bible. There are a lot of denominations out there, Christian denominations, that are teaching that you have to keep the commandments and keep the golden rule in order to get to heaven. You know, if you did that, you'd go to hell. I'm not saying the commandments are bad. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying if you're trusting in keeping that to have salvation to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Because that's not what it's about. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not your works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're trying to work your way to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and going to church and taking communion and getting baptized and all these things in order to get to heaven, you're going to go to hell. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. And how you read the Bible and how you have been taught the Bible, what you believe from the Bible, will determine heaven or hell. I want you to understand that the Bible is life. The Bible is life. It mirrors life. It shows you what life is. The Bible shows you history. The Bible shows you what's current today. The Bible shows you the future. The Bible shows you human nature. It shows you, it is honest with the errors of people. You realize that in most of your novels and stuff, it shows the hero as almost being perfect without any errors. You know, the heroes of our Bible are David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these characters, Samson. They were all flawed human beings. Flawed human beings, terribly flawed. Some of them you wouldn't even want to be around. I don't know how many of you would want to have fellowship and leave your wife alone with David. That's kind of a sad commentary. David's a man after God's own heart. It shows you human nature. It shows the errors of people. It shows their mistakes. It shows their tragedies. It shows their victories. It tells you the truth about finance. It tells you the truth about relationships. It tells you the truth about how families are formed and how they're supposed to conduct themselves. It gives you do's and it gives you don'ts. It gives you instruction. It gives you warnings. It gives you encouragements. It gives you hope. You know what this man wanted? This man that's sitting by the wayside begging, he wanted Jesus to notice him. Why? Because he had a problem. He had a problem. That's what we have here in this story. Jesus stood still for a blind man out of the midst of all the people that were thronging him to take care of a problem. As we go through this story, I want you to think about this. What would it take for Jesus to stop and take notice of you? What would it take for Jesus to stop and take notice of you? First thing I want you to notice, he knew who could help. He knew who could help. In Luke chapter 18, verse 36 and verse 37, he said, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." In other words, all these people are making a big commotion. He's blind, remember. He doesn't know what's going on. He can't see what's going on. And all these, you know, there's a lot of noise and tumult and everything else. And so he asked what's going on. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. I want you to notice that. Jesus of Nazareth. He passeth by. I want you to know what's happening during that time. That time frame. See, a lot of times we don't look at what was going on that affected this story. If I read my Bible right, this is either right after or just before, and I would have to go back and look at the context, right before Palm Sunday happens, right before his crucifixion, about a week before. And here, this guy is blind. Jesus is walking out of Jericho. Now, Jericho, if you know anything about the land area of Israel, you got Jerusalem over here, you've got the Jordan River coming down like this. Jericho is over by the Jordan River. And it is a major passageway to get north and south, because where Jerusalem is mountainous. And they walked down into that valley where the Jordan River was, and they could have a straight, smooth sailing going north and south in Israel. So Jericho was a place where everybody went through. It wasn't like a highway, you know, where cars and horses and carts and everything are just zoom, 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 zoom. People were walking. That's how they got from one place to the next. And as they're walking, if somebody is sitting by the wayside and they hear all the conversation that's going on back and forth. And while all of this is going on and this beggar is sitting there by the wayside, throughout the years previous, Jesus for 3 years has been doing good. The fame of Jesus has been spread abroad. Now this blind man is here and he's hearing about miracles that are taking place. And he's sitting by that wayside there, and he's hearing, I mean, there's nothing wrong with his ears, and he's hearing about people talking about Jesus. Undoubtedly, he heard the testimonies of the miracles that Jesus had done. He heard about lepers being healed. He heard about the dead being raised. He heard about devils being cast out. He heard about lame men walking. Man with a withered hand having it restored to health. I mean, I don't know if you can get this, but a guy's hand all withered up and shriveled up and all crinkled and deformed and stuff like that. And Jesus says, "Reach forth thy hand," and all of a sudden it's whole, like it was before, right before their eyes. I mean, it wasn't any, you know, magician hocus pocus, you know, put the cloth over the top of it and all of a sudden it comes out and it's whole. It regenerated and reformed right in front of their eyes. He'd even heard about blind men getting their sight. He isn't the first one in the Bible to have that done. As soon as he heard that it was Jesus that was coming, he knew of his reputation and what he could do. You know what he said to himself? If I could just get his attention. If I could just get his attention. I don't know about you, but have you ever run across or heard of someone who had been radically changed by Jesus Christ? You ever heard anybody give a testimony of how they'd been changed? Sometimes you have some of these, you know, what we would call celebrities and so forth, and sometimes the celebrity, you know, you hear about them getting saved, but, you know, their testimony just kind of fades off into the distance, and they're not as shining stars as you would like for them to be. But I'll tell you what, I've heard some testimonies of some people that have gotten saved that have turned their lives around dramatically. I mean, it is something that is just astounding. It is a miracle of God. And I want you to know that anybody that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And it's a testimony that ought to be cherished and ought to be, here's that word again, shared. Shared with people. Let people know. But I tell you, I've run across some people that had some testimonies of what God did in their life, how they were radically changed. I mean, I even look at my own life and how radically changed I am from what I was. And there are some that wonder or even hope that they could be changed like that if they could just get Jesus' attention. Number two, he acknowledged who Jesus was. You remember what the people said when he asked what was going on? Who was it? What'd they say? They said it was Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? He cried out saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." If you want to check it out, you can write this verse down. We're not going to go to it right now. But in John chapter 7, verse 42, it is a prophecy that the Messiah was going to come from the seed of David. So this guy knew that. And he knew that he was the Messiah. Matthew says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." You know what he recognized Jesus Christ as? The Lord. The Lord. He understood that his only hope of salvation was if the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could do something for him. Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, the Christ of God. You know, there's so many denominations out there that make Jesus Christ some inferior created being. Our hope is not in a creed. Our hope is not in a church. Our hope is not in a set of doctrines of a church. Our hope is not in some program that can reform us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only hope that we have. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We talk about salvation, knowing for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Must. That's an imperative. Jesus Christ said to another man in John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." Being born again, being saved are synonymous. There's synonyms there. When we talk about somebody being saved, we're talking about somebody who is born again. Not physically, as Nicodemus thought, but spiritually. And that spiritual birth is done by the Holy Spirit, not by some baptismal pool. It is the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary that can wash away our sins. It's not by some effort we can make by trying to be good. I don't know about you, I tried to be good. I really tried. Several times I tried to reform my life, and it wasn't a day went by that I found out, well, I can't do this. And if I can't do this, I'm in trouble. That's the realization that I came to. I'm in trouble. This man was in trouble. You know what? He called out to the only one that could help him. He called out to the only one that could help him. I tell you what, not only a lost person needs to consider and call out to Jesus Christ, the only one that can save him, but I tell you what, Christians have messed up. I've messed up many a time. And you know what? The only one that can help me is Jesus. Jesus. We need to go to Him. He's the one that has the power. The Bible says, you know what Jesus Christ said of Himself? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And you think you've got any power that can supersede the power that God has? Why would you go to anything else or anyone else? You go to Him. When you're in trouble, you need to call out to Jesus. Now the next three points are rather quick, and they may seem similar, but yet they are different. And I hope to make that distinction to you. Number three, that blind man was unconcerned what others said. He was unconcerned. When you want to get to Jesus, you have to be unconcerned of what others may try to say. In Luke chapter 18, verse 39, it says this, and they which went before rebuked him. In other words, they said, shut up, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more. You know, there's when a person is concerned about where they're going to go when they die, sometimes they'll keep it to themselves for a while, but eventually they'll talk to somebody. They may not know exactly who to talk to, but they'll talk to somebody and they'll say, I don't know where I'm going to go when I'm dying. You know, that burden, that conviction that God places on a person to draw them to Himself, that's there for a reason. And that, you know, why am I here? Where am I going to go when I die? What's this life all about? All of those are things to draw you towards Him. And some good-meaning soul, Steve, it's just a phase you're going through. It'll pass. You'll be okay. You've gone to this church for 20-some years, and it's never given you any help. It's never given you any peace. It's never given you any answers. But somebody says, go back to church again. The church isn't the answer. It's a person. It's a person. They'll try to talk you out of finding Jesus Christ. What's worse is we find excuses within ourselves to talk ourselves out of getting to Jesus ourselves. We'll make up excuses. Crazy, but when you're young and you're single, you think, well, you know, this void, this emptiness, this lack of peace that you have, that's this square hole that you're trying to fit with a round peg, and nothing seems to work. You say, well, if I just got married, I think everything would be okay. That's not the answer. If I got a better job, maybe things would work out. Or if I had this car, everything would work. You try to fit everything in there. Maybe if I just kind of, went a little wild and started to smoke and drink. You know, that's a reason why a lot of people turn to that, is to escape that conviction that's on them. And so they'll go to all kinds of things to try to push you away from Jesus Christ. The fourth thing is that he was persistent. Now, the third thing was he was unconcerned. And, you know, other people's opinions will keep people away from Jesus Christ. But you know what? Sometimes when you don't get the answer right away, or you don't get the result that you want right away, as far as finding the answers to life, finding the answers of what's going to happen to me when I die, you don't get that answer right away, all of a sudden you quit. This guy was persistent. This guy was persistent. He cried out, so much the more. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't stop. He kept calling out to Jesus Christ. He kept calling out for him until Jesus stood still. I remember sitting in a bar, drink in one hand, the cigarette in the other hand. Some of you have heard this before. Sitting there, people all around, just come off the dance floor. People all around, laughing, joking, cutting up. And I'm sitting there looking around at all of this, and I said, if this is all there is to life, I might as well blow my brains out. I don't again, I don't know that I would have followed through with that, seeing that it was about 3 months later before the Lord actually got a hold of me. But what I am trying to say is that at that point, I was at a spiritual end. And in some way, I was calling out to God saying, I don't have the answers. As hard as I've tried, I do not have the answers. And you know, for those 7 or 8 months before that, I was all full of answers to those guys who were trying to tell me what I needed to do. And now, I was without answers. But I didn't give up. I was still looking. I didn't blow my brains out, thankfully. You know, there's people that are going to want to shut you up. There are people that are going to try to do things, and you just need to keep going and pressing until you find the answer. Thankfully, there's places like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's not trying to chalk up numbers, but trying to reach people with the gospel so that they understand what's going on. So that they understand that their life and their soul, the eternal soul that will live forever in one place or another, heaven or hell. And what they do now determines where they will go when they die. Fifth thing is, by his actions and persistence, he showed that he was desperate. You ever gotten desperate? You ever been desperate? In Matthew, I'm going to read this one to you. Matthew had read it this way: the multitude rebuked him because they should hold his peace, those two blind men. But he cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." The last chance. He did whatever he could to get the Lord's attention. Jumping ahead after that bar incident and so forth, and that feeling of emptiness and no peace, thinking that my understanding of Christianity was this, you know, living like a monk and never having any fun and just, you know, having your head down, and just, I had no concept of what real Christianity was about. I mean, I'd gone to church where you couldn't talk in church. You had to whisper. Had to be reverent and holy and all that kind of stuff, and you didn't want to make any noises because when I was a kid, I said, we don't want to wake up God, or you know what, why are we whispering, you know, that type of thing. But I remember when I asked my friend Steve, I said, "Hey Steve, what's going on?" And he didn't even turn around. He said, "I got saved." And he was waiting for me to just cuss him out up and down. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Boy, if you don't do it now, I'm going to take you out." And I tell you what, I got scared. Monday morning came around. I was desperate. I went up to those guys and said, "When do you guys go to church next?" Now, I was under the mistaken thought that I had to go to church in order to do what needed to do. You can do it on your, you know, wherever you're at, home, car, whatever. You can ask the Lord to save you no matter where you are. But that was my understanding, and I was desperate. I said, "When are you guys going to church?" And they said, "Wednesday." I said, "Man, that's too late. That's too late. I got to get to God, man." So they said they were going to church on Wednesday. You know, there were still forces working that almost backed out, but I tell you what, I was too desperate to back out of that thing. It reminds me of the prodigal son. Prodigal son wastes his substance and riotous living and messing around and fooling around and spent all the money, and now he doesn't have anything. He doesn't even have enough to buy food. He's slopping hogs and wants to eat what the hogs are eating. He can't even eat that. You know what? The Bible said he came to himself. He said, "My father's servants have more than enough to eat." I'll tell you what. He got to a point where he got desperate. He says, "You know what? I'm going to my father's house." In spite of the fact that it was from a far country, so it was a long trip. in spite of the fact that he probably got mocked and criticized by all of those that were in the far country that he'd spent all his money on, in spite of the fact that he was hungry and he was tired and all wore out and everything, you know what? His desperation told him, I got to get to my father's house. You know what he ran the risk of? He ran the risk of being rejected from his father. He didn't know his father was going to receive him with open arms. You know what? He did it anyway. He did it anyway. You got to get past the objections, the things the devil throws in your face to keep you from getting saved, getting to Jesus. You got to step over tradition. Realize that you, at some point in your life, if the Bible says one thing and your tradition and religion have said something else, you got to step over it. You got to step over it. You know what you've got to do? You've got to step over the lifestyle. That's the desperation I came to. It was the perception of what Christianity was going to be, and I didn't care if I had to live like a monk the rest of my life. I wanted the peace. I wanted the satisfaction of knowing I was going to be with God when I died. Come to find out that the lifestyle of a Christian is not like a monk. You don't have to be some hermit up there, you know, and praying all the time and twiddling beads and doing all that stuff. You don't have to be like that. You can have fun. You can go play sports. You can watch, you know, have entertainment and stuff like that as long as it's godly entertainment. I mean, I don't watch some of the movies I used to watch anymore. You know, there's certain parts. But you know what? You have to step over religion. Because religion is going to damn you to hell. The most religious people that Jesus Christ faced were false prophets with false doctrine. You have to get past that. You know what? Sometimes you may have to step over family. I'm not saying that you reject them and shun them and never talk to them again. I'm not talking about that. But I want you to understand that you may have to say, you know, reject what your parents say. Dr. Ruckman, the guy that taught us, he got saved. And you know what? He went back to talk to his parents about the Lord, tried to witness to him. You know what they did? They rejected him outright. They thought he was insane. They had him examined by a psychiatrist to see if he had lost his mind. I went home after I got saved. And my family rejected what I had to say. Now, I still love them. I still tried to witness to them. I visited them. I did what you should as a family. But I tell you what, there's sometimes family will stand in the way between you and heaven. You know what? He was desperate. You ever gotten desperate? You ever considered your eternal soul burning forever in a lake of fire? What would you be willing to do to escape that? Sixth thing is he knew his condition. He knew his condition. He knew that he had a problem and he needed someone to take care of that problem. And you know what else? He understood that he couldn't help himself. He was there on the highway side begging. Why? Because he was blind. If God couldn't do it for him, nothing could help. So you know what he called for? Have mercy on me. There's a story. Jesus Christ tells a story of a Pharisee who was that religious leader that I was telling you about. He goes to the temple. And he says, I thank God that I'm not like other men, extortioners, so forth, or even like this publican over here. I fast, I give tithes, I do all this religious stuff. I thank you that I'm not like all these other people. And that publican standing over there, and he got his hands over his head. He's just saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus Christ said? That publican went away justified, and not the other. Sometimes we have to realize what condition we're in. We might be willing to admit, oh yeah, well, I've sinned. But do you believe your sin is bad enough to send you to hell? Because unless you get to that point, you can't be saved. See, that's self-righteousness. That's thinking that you're good enough to pass the judgment bar. To stand in the scale with somebody else and you're going to come out okay. And you know, if you stood in the judgment bar, in that scale with me, you'd probably win out. You'd probably be better than me. But I'm not the one standing in the scale with you. It's Jesus Christ. Can you match His righteousness? I couldn't. That's why I came to that point where I said, oh God, I don't care if I have to be a monk the rest of my life. God, I want salvation. I want to get saved. Do you realize if you've committed one sin, you're guilty and you can't match His righteousness, therefore God will not let you into heaven? You know why? Because you have to have the righteousness of God applied to your account. And that's what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. He takes your sin and places it on His Son, which is what He did on the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And He says, in exchange for your sin, I will give you My righteousness. You know why I get to go to heaven? Not because of me, but because Jesus Christ gave me His righteousness. It's not a matter of religious duties. It's not a matter of rites and rituals. It's not a matter of attendance in church or taking communion or doing any of these religious things. Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The only way you can get the righteousness of Jesus Christ is by receiving Him as your Savior. He understood His condition. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The last thing I want to draw to your attention is He asked for the right thing. In Luke chapter 18, verse 41, it says this, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? That's Jesus Christ speaking. And He said, Lord. See, He recognized who He was. He's the Lord. He's God. That I might receive my sight. You see, He was in darkness and He needed light. Luke chapter 18, verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Men and women today that are lost are in darkness and they need light. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light. In fact, He went so much as to say, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses here, and I want you to pay close attention. Because this is the crux of the whole thing. When we take this story and make application to us, this is the crux of the whole story. This man was blind. He needed sight. Mankind is blinded, and they need the light of God. And it says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and of course that's speaking about the devil, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. For 22 years I was blinded to the spiritual light that I needed in order to go to heaven. Regardless of how people tried to talk to me and witness to me, I was blinded to it. The devil just, I couldn't see the difference between what I had grown up with and what they were trying to tell me. Until that night, he said, boy, if you don't do it now, I'm going to take you out. And all of a sudden, the scale was removed, and I said, I am in trouble. And when he says, I'm going to take you out, that means death. And I've got a story that I'll tell somebody if they want to ask, of how I believe that story would have borne out just a week later. We need the light of God. We need that spiritual understanding, that spirit being born in us God doing something on the inside of us that we cannot do for ourselves. And by thus doing, he gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. What did this blind man do when he received his sight? Now, this isn't the part of the points, but I want you to look at what happened. Take a look in verse 43. Once he had received his sight, and immediately, not when he felt like it, but immediately he received his sight and followed him. You know what the first thing he did after he received his sight? He followed Jesus. He didn't go off back off to the wayside and sit there and start begging again. He followed Jesus. He didn't go back and try to put things over his eyes so he would be blinded again. He followed Jesus. Look at the next thing he did. Glorifying God. You know how you glorify God? Once you get saved, you change your lifestyle. You change the way you do things. You change your habits to the where they're godly and not worldly. And the last thing, and all the people, when they saw it, when they saw this man getting his sight, when we get saved, all the people around gave praise to God. Your testimony, once you get saved, ought to bring a point where people look at you and say, praise God, man, what a change. It ought to glorify God. Sad thing is about Christians today, in spite of all that Jesus Christ has done for them, they will not get sold out for God. They do what they want. Even though Jesus Christ died in their place, took their pain, took their hell, they just want to get saved so they don't have to go to hell and now I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. This guy followed Jesus. This guy glorified God. This guy had a testimony that other people could glorify God in him. What about you? What will you do to get Jesus' attention? Will you be persistent? Do you understand your condition? Will you get desperate? Heaven and hell depends on it. And if you're a Christian, your Christian testimony depends on it. What will you do to get Jesus' attention? Let's go ahead and stand. Look, if you're here and maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you don't have that assurance. The Bible's written so that you can have that assurance. The Bible says you can know you have eternal life. Not think so, not hope so, not maybe so, but you can know. And we're here to avail ourselves and look, at the end of the service, you just want to come up to me and say, Pastor, could you show me how I could get to heaven? I'll take a Bible, we'll show it to you. Plain and simple. No Baptist doctrine, just Bible doctrine. It's the most important thing that you'll ever do in your life. Some people worry and fret, think they've got, or they're the opposite, they've got everything under control, they think that everything's going to be okay, they've got that positive mindset. Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Christian, maybe you ought to take a look at some of these things in this story and maybe consider, am I getting Jesus' attention? He's the one that can help you. We go to everything else except to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time. God, thank you for what we've done here, what's taken place. Obviously, we miss terribly those that are absent from us. Ask, Lord God, for your blessing and protection upon them. And Lord God, that you'd be merciful to them. Father, we pray for each one of these folks here. And ask, Lord God, that their particular needs would be met this day. And Lord God, that you might receive glory and honor in their lives and fruit to your account. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Lord bless.